program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short 27, 28 minutes of some information, motivation, a whole lot of education, but without any type of manipulation. Which means we don't con you for money, we're not trying to sell you anything, we're not trying to hustle up membership. We just want to give you biblical information that will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God if you choose to do so. You have to make your own decisions and your own choices in life, and you can only hope you have the right information. Bad information can limit future options, and bad decisions destroys you in your life somewhere down the road. But on The Flatline, we're constantly developing new printed material for you, and we have come out with a new book called Christian Problem Solving. This will identify all 10 problem-solving devices taught to me by my pastor many years ago. It'll be in a short form of a book that will be free for you if you'd like to go ahead and order it. We'll get it in sometime mid-June or 1st of June, and we'll mail it out to you as soon as we get it in. So you just have to contact us through the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. Not Richard Hughes Ministries. That is not me. It's rickhughesministries.org. And you can order the book there if you'd like to, or any other material that we have. But we've done a significant revision of that book on Christian problem solving. And we've also redone the book on divine pardon for incarcerated people and their loved ones. If you'd like to get a copy of that, let us know. We're also working on another book called Understanding Your Soul, which is out of print. The last few radio shows that I've done for you are in regards to understanding your soul, especially when we're talking about the real you. Who is the real you? And we'd like to continue that today if we can. I hope you'll stick around. I think you'll enjoy what we have to say today. Now listen to this carefully. We're going to talk about scar tissue in your soul. I get letters, a lot of letters from people. I love reading about them. I love hearing from you. Please don't quit writing those letters. Let me know if this show is helping you in any way or if we're getting you to the right pastor where you can study and grow and learn. But many have seen, many have learned, and many have corrected the course in their life. And I'm very glad to hear about that. We get a lot of phone calls as well. But let me remind you, I'm not a counselor. We're not a benevolent society. Just Rick Hughes Ministries. I'm a simple evangelist, and we give information. That's all we have to offer you. So you're welcome to call 800-831-0718 and 800-831-0718 anytime you'd like to order a book or if you'd like to know how you can personally receive Christ as your Savior, which is the show's about that. You being occupied with Christ, coming to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Now we want to talk about today something that we'll eventually put in print, and that's the scar tissue on your soul. How you mess up your soul. I'm giving you this information. I want to give a little quote here. This is something that I came up with. I want you to listen carefully. Here it is, quote, "You cannot grow if you do not know." You cannot grow if you do not know. My objective is to let you know your opportunities and the plan of God so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So remember this, your soul, the inside you, the invisible you, the real you, not the outside, not what people look at, what God sees. The soul consists of mentality, which is the ability to think, volition, which is the ability to choose, conscience, which houses their norms and standards, and self-consciousness, which is the ability to identify self. Emotions are not part of the soul, although a lot of people like to say they are. They're not part of the soul, but they definitely are the great appreciator of the soul. And in some cases, those emotions can get distorted. This is very dangerous for a Christian to let his emotions get distorted or even burned out so that the individual has no feeling of remorse, no feeling of right from wrong, no appreciation of beauty or the things of God because the emotions are destroyed. Emotions are very dangerous. It's a wonderful thing. I love a beautiful sunset on the lake and the sun's going down or sunrise in the morning if I'm speeding down the lake in a bass boat. I hadn't done much of that lately. But I love to get out and fish at night, see the full moon. and my emotions get stimulated when I see the beautiful creation that God has made. But you can actually destroy your emotions by putting scar tissue in your soul. So let me give you an example. An example of a soul whose mentality, the mentality of the soul, is so scarred up from involvement in a forbidden sin, so much so that the mentality does not feel guilt anymore and does not have the capacity to even appreciate the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. Remember, to exposure to sin and evil starts early by social indoctrination and electronic means in the lives of our young people, and this is something we have to be very careful about. Satan is out to capture the minds of our kids. He wants them to drink the Kool-Aid. But God has given a lot of blessings, and we have to be able to identify those blessings and understand that. But here's what Paul wrote. Listen about this, how you destroy your ability to appreciate what God has done for you. Ephesians 4:17-19, "This I say, therefore," Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus, "and I testify in the Lord," prepositional phrase that's coming from God, "that you do not live like Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind." And that's the key word there, vanity of their mind. And then he said in verse 18, chapter 4 of Ephesians, "having the understanding darkened." That's the result of the vanity in the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. That means you've been dumbed down, and that's exactly what's happening to kids today, being dumbed down through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word is not really blindness. It's not the word at all. It's a different word. It does not mean blind. It's the word hardness, the hardness of their heart. When your heart gets hard, listen to verse 19. Here's what I was talking about. "Who now are past feelings, and they have betrayed themselves into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed." Past feelings means there's no remorse. So listen to these key words in this passage written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Many of those people that he wrote this to were Gentile converts who had heard Paul's gospel message and, in fact, truly believed in Christ. Listen, this is what he wrote in Ephesians 2:11-12. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past, were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, Jews, in the flesh made by the hand." So he said that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. So he's writing back to those Gentiles in Ephesus who have come into the church, who've been saved, and who are being lured out to go and to get involved in things they don't need to be involved in. In this passage, he uses the phrase vanity of the mind. That word vanity is a Greek word in the Greek New Testament pronounced mateotes, and it's a word for an empty space or a void. So what he's telling them is that their Gentile counterparts have no brakes in the mentality of their soul, no brakes, B-R-A-K-E-S, brakes, like brakes on a car. They have no brakes in the mentality of their soul. And he went on to say that since they follow no rules of order in their conscience, they live in a world of darkness. They don't understand of what they're even doing to themselves. This sort of ignorance of divine intent has alienated them from God's protection and God's blessing and caused their hearts to be calloused so that they feel no guilt, no shame. They have no fulfillment in life. It's just a never-ending frantic search for happiness. That's what scar tissue does. If you reject God's provision, and you become very impatient. You can see that in Exodus 17:1-7, when they came out of the slavery of Egypt and they got frustrated at Moses and they turned on Moses. They rejected God's provision. Psalm 95:8, you can get a hard heart. It comes in bitterness, ingratitude, panic, complaining. That's exactly what they did in Egypt, those that came out in Exodus 17:1-7. So Paul went on to write back to those Ephesian Gentiles, "You didn't learn this from Christ. If you've heard him and have been taught by him, as is the truth in Jesus." And Paul proclaims, this is not the lifestyle that Christ taught, not this lifestyle. This same soul damage, the mentality of the soul is taken over by the emotions. This same soul damage can occur in your life if you fall victim to Satan's deceptions or the world's appeal to your fleshly desires. So, because of that, we are warned in Scripture to remain alert to our enemy's devices. In 1 Peter 5:8, listen to what Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he can devour." And then notice Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life." Or even 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." So essentially we are warned to guard our thinking, not be trapped in our emotions, be careful of our objectives. Now, here's better buckle your seatbelts when I tell you this, because this is going to shock you. Do you want to know what will distract you from spiritual growth quicker than anything else in your life? The answer is politics. Politics. If I talk about politics on this show, the phone lights up. If I talk about politics, people want to hear that. But if you talk about the things of the Christian life and the sacrifices of the Christian life, they're not interested sometimes. Politics gets people fired up. You don't like the direction our nation's headed. You get emotionally frustrated at the current administration, and you want some justice or you want some revenge. This political bitterness will destroy your spiritual advance, and you will forget about growing in grace, and instead you'll focus on changing the personnel in office, thinking the other guy, if he can get elected, he could change our course. Remember this, God is still in control, and he said these words, "Vengeance is mine," Romans 12:17-19. "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably." And then in verse 19, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Only what's in your soul can correct the course of nation. In this nation and the future of this nation. I'm going to say it again. Listen carefully. Only what's in your soul, not my soul, your soul, can correct the course of this nation and its failure. Not a politician, not a man, you. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, here's what the scriptures say, a verse you should be familiar with. "If my people, which are called by my name," my people, my name, "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and then I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." Notice, humble themselves and pray. The comparison between humility and arrogance is not taught from very many pulpits in America today. So our Lord made it very clear that we are to serve rather than to be served. In Luke 22:24, there was strife among the disciples about which one of them should be accounted the greatest. And the Lord said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so." Do you get that? "You shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief as he that is the server." In Philippians 2:3-4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." So humility is an attitude of honor, integrity, that places virtue, values above egocentric desires. True humility is really what we call spiritual strength, the strength of the soul's mentality. It's not a weakness, and it's certainly not being humiliated, but it's rather a way of thinking and living that people don't understand. Because human pride has to be set aside in order to adjust to life and live respectfully alongside other believers. Or even unbelievers. But one thing is for sure. Humility is not inherent from birth. It must be learned. So the mentality of the soul does not automatically think in terms of humility. That's why parents have to teach children to respect authority. Coaches must train athletes to respect team effort, not individual showmanship. Police must enforce humility when laws are broken. And pastors must teach humility through expounding of the scriptures. That's why James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The soul that has no humility is on the fast track to self-destruction. That person respects nobody but himself, and the unrealistic self-image that he possesses is the door to doom in his life. Because his unchecked arrogance will always follow a prescribed course in his mentality. It starts with self-justification, it moves to self-deception, and finally into self-absorption. And those three attitudes always lead to self-destruction. So God is not going to ignore your unchecked arrogance if you're a believer. He will apply gentle discipline to begin with, and then if that doesn't work, He will bring strong discipline with pain, all designed to wake you up before you actually self-destruct. In Romans 8, 11 and 12, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Romans, verse 12, in that passage in Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it make a slave out of you, so that you would obey the lust thereof. This is how you acquire flaws in your life, by being enslaved to your sin nature. These verses are a challenge to your soul's volition. As part of the soul, the mentality, the volition, the conscience, the self-consciousness. But listen, there's no magical prayer you can utter that'll take away all the power of the sin nature, nor take away the lure of the world. The victory over sin and its lure only comes by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and consistent spiritual growth. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So consistent rebound, 1 John 1:9, after you sin and after you fall, that's how you walk in the Spirit. And this is simply how you stay filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit. But no one's going to get victory over sin they don't recognize. So spiritual growth forces you to see things you've never seen. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will cut into your soul and show you things you never saw before. But there is a danger. The Bible says there's a danger to being double-minded. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's not the word mind, nous. It's not the word heart, cardia. It's a different word. It's translated minded. The double-minded is the Greek word dipsukos or dipsukos. And this word is a descriptive adjective from two different words. Duo, meaning two, and suko, meaning the soul. Suko is translated 58 times in the New Testament as the soul. Like, for example, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And so it's possible to have a double-minded person, two souls. The question arises, it doesn't mean he has two souls, it just means that he's double-minded. The question arises, what exactly is a double-minded man, or what's a two-souled individual, I call him? Because whatever it is, it causes him to be unstable. He's unstable in all of his ways, the Greek word there, meaning inconsistent. He's unstable and inconsistent in all of his ways. The passage in James 1, 5-8 is talking about the believer who lacks wisdom. The believer who asks God for clarity, but not without faith. This lack of faith or complete trust is one reason your prayers are not answered, Matthew 21:22. A lack of faith is doubting God. So to receive God's wisdom or essentially His direction in trials, you must ask in faith and not doubt and not second guess what God tells you. But there is another application that I see in this passage, and that's a person living a double life. A person who lives a double life. Listen carefully. This is a true story. Many years ago, I had a supporter and a friend who was doing just that very thing. He was, in fact, a very serious Bible student. He was an ardent witness for Christ, as well as being a faithful supporter of my ministry, this ministry. But there was a problem. He was living two lives. I didn't know it. His friends didn't know it. His family didn't know it. But on one side, he appeared to love the Word of God and his Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, in his investment business, he was running a Ponzi scheme. It stole over $100 million from his investors. This was, of course, devastating news for those of us who knew him, because today he's in prison, and he will be there for many, many more years. But the question arises, how can you live two different lives? How do you do that? How can you live two different lives? Clearly, he was double-minded, or two-souled. On one hand, his mentality justified why it was okay to deceive individuals. and on the other hand, he appeared to be hungry for the Word of God. And the end result was a soul with no breaks that destroyed the lives of so many people, including his own family, who had no idea what he'd been doing. This illustrates how powerful arrogance is in the mentality of a believer. Its illusion of justification is so very powerful that it will override the norms and standards of the conscience. Clearly confused, clearly disillusioned, my friend submitted to the money lust of his sin nature rather than being under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two voices, both in his mentality, caused him to try and split his loyalties, and that just will not work. Under the cloak of guise, he appeared to be trustworthy, but the Supreme Court of heaven cannot be fooled, since God can see the motives and the intentions of the heart. So now let's talk about you. What about you? You in Maine, you in California, you in Texas, you in Georgia, you in Tennessee, you in Louisiana, you in Idaho. What about you? Are you living two different lives? Do you claim to be something you're not? Do you really think God's not aware of your divided loyalties? Do you think God doesn't know that? I mean, maybe even your close family and your friends see through your smokescreen, but out of fear or out of whatever, they don't want to confront you about it. Maybe they're waiting on you to implode since they know it's going to happen. I would like to encourage you to step back. Encourage you to step back. Stop the charade. Confess the sin that has enslaved you from your flesh. If you're not willing to do that, then the best I can tell you is good luck, because you're headed for a terrible ending. And the sad thing is you will never see it coming because you have the unrealistic self-image associated with your arrogant expectations. Your time on earth is coming to an end. Eventually it'll run out. And what you want to do is you want to arrive in heaven. You want to get there and be the kind of person God's proud of. You want to be sitting on the back row. You can't even get to view of the Lord. I'm, making a joke out of that. But you want to, as people say all the time, you want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When I went to school, we got a report card, and the last thing you wanted was an F on the report card. My football coach would always line up the football team and make us show the report card. If we had an F, we got a lick with a paddle. If we had two Fs, we got two licks. If we had three Fs, we got three licks. He's always checking our report cards to make sure we stayed eligible because he depended on us to play football and win games. And if you can't pass your schoolwork, you can't be eligible to play. And it wasn't very much fun when he caught an elf on your report card. So when your time on earth is up, you're going to have a report card. But here's what the Fs would be okay. I think it'd be great if you have three Fs on your report card when you get to heaven. That sound like a conflict? No. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Three Fs. I have fought a good fight. And there's an F. I finished my course. There's an F. And I kept the faith. There's another F. When it's time for you to go face to face with the Lord, can you say, "I fought a good fight"? Did you put on the armor of God? Did you stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield with other believers? Did you represent Jesus Christ in your life by what you said and thought and did? Did you fight a good fight? Did you pick up the Word of God, the shield of faith, as Ephesians 6 tells you? Did you finish the course? Or did you ever even get in the course? Did you ever figure out what the will of God for your life was? See, that's the thing. When God intercepted you, He gave you a destiny. Did you ever figure out what that was? Did you finish the course? Did you run your race? Have you completed what He asked you to do? Or did you substitute your own desires? I know people like this. They want to be famous. They want to be celebrities, but they want to preach too. It doesn't work that way. You got to have priorities. What's your priority in your life? Was it about you, or about your sacrifice and service for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you finish the course he gave you? And did you keep the faith? The faith is pistis. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is a reference to the doctrine in your soul. Did you stick with it or did you deviate? Did you wander off down the my way highway? Did you get under the influence of some pastor that you trusted and you liked and you let him lead you astray into a different form of doctrine? Did you keep the faith you started with? The faith you learned, the doctrine you've learned, have you lived by that? That's what will be checked out in the future. You fought the fight. You finished the race. You kept the faith. That's my prayer for you, because that's the kind of soul that God's looking for. A completed soul. Not a two-souled individual, not a double-minded person, not a person that lives one thing and says another thing. And that's where you got to get this right. If that's going on in your life, I encourage you to pray right now and to rebound that sin. To be honest, do you think nobody else is seeing it? You're crazy. People know. You can see what's going on in your life. Go ahead and admit the sin to God and recover before it's too late. Because God says, those that I love, I discipline, and sometimes I have to scourge them with a whip. And that's part of divine discipline you're not going to like. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning about your soul, the real you, what's inside of you, the mentality, the conscience, the self-conscious, and the volition. And I hope you'll stay in touch with me. We'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station. We always appreciate your prayers, and we always appreciate hearing from you if it's encouraging to you. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you for being with me today. It won't be long, maybe about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done without manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We just like to ask you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, teaching from the Bible. It is a show about the Bible. And I hope if you listen and learn, you can make the application into your life if you want to. RickHughesMinistries.org is our website. RickHughesMinistries.org, not Richard Hughes Ministries. That's a different guy. A lot of times people get us confused. I don't know where that happened, but some guy in Georgia named RichardHughesMinistries.org sounds almost like ours, but it's not. We are RickHughesMinistries.org. And you can always call us at 800-831-0718. We have a lot of printed material that we like to make available for you free of charge. And we are in the process of redoing several books. We've just redone our book on Christian Problem Solving, a brand new book, brand new edition. And it is available from our website as a downloaded PDF file if you'd like to go there. Under books, you can see the new one, and we redid the book on divine pardon for incarcerated individuals, and we're doing a book now, redoing a book on understanding your soul, and that's a little bit of what I want to talk to you about today, because I've been tasked with writing, kind of updating this book and changing a few things, and I think it's going to be for the better, so I hope you'll stick around as we learn this information, and hopefully apply it into your life. Again, we don't charge. We just believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. So we stepped out on faith. We had broadcast in 110 radio stations across America every Sunday morning. And we buy the time. It's not given to us. We're not provided by someone else. We purchase that through this ministry. And so it's been wonderful to watch the Lord pay for our bills as we go through this. Now, we're talking about the soul, S-O-U-L, the soul. The soul happens to be the real you. When it says you're created in the image of God, it doesn't mean your body. God doesn't look have a human body. God is immanent and transcendent. He doesn't look like you. But he does have mentality. He does have volition. He does have consciousness. And he does have self-consciousness. And these have been given to you. So your soul has those four things. You have a mind to think with. You have a conscience to store information with. You have a volition to choose with. And you have self-consciousness to identify yourself with. This is what makes up the essence of your soul. And every believer must grow in his soul, because it is your soul that's going to spend eternity with God in heaven, not your body. Your body is going to go back to dust, back to ashes. But your soul and your spirit, if you're born again, you'll have a human spirit. They will be in heaven with a new body called a resurrection body. You get your human spirit the minute you're born again. You see, here's the way it works. When you're born into the world the first time, you're born spiritually dead because of Adam's original sin. When you're born again, or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit imparts the human spirit to you, and you're born again. Now you are trichotomous. Now the believer is a body, yes, a soul, yes, and a spirit, a human spirit. And the Bible says if you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's necessary to have a human spirit to have fellowship with God. And the soul is critical as well. So we've been talking about the soul and what the importance of the soul is, and I gave you a concept of a runaway soul. This happens to be what's going on in our nation today. There are thousands and thousands of young people who have no brakes, B-R-A-K-E-S, brakes in their soul. The brakes in your soul are the divine viewpoint that should be there, that cautions you about doing certain things. A runaway soul is like a train with no brakes, or a truck coming down a hill with no brakes to stop it at the bottom of the hill. I consider that runaway soul to be a soul that has no norms and no standards programmed into the conscious mentality. And unfortunately, that's the job of the parents. The parents are tasked to do this. They're tasked to train their children. And, of course, the first thing any parent should do is teach them about God consciousness. God exists, because it's from the platform that God exists that they see the need for salvation. If you don't prepare the soul of a child, even the grandparents have to do it with the grandchildren sometime, if you don't prepare the soul's mentality of that child, then you are guaranteeing your child will have no brakes and will eventually crash into some sort of disaster in life, be it social, financial, even criminal. I received a call last night from a dear friend who said that his son is in prison, and it's a good thing because it'll get him to where he needs to be to time out in his life of bad decisions, and maybe he'll look back and want to make a change. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and he, when he's old, he won't depart from it. He won't forget it. He'll remember it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is the job of the parents. We must program our children, and the job of the grandparents, program your grandchildren. Teach them the Word of God. Plant it in their soul so they have breaks when they are tempted to go wide open down the hill with their lost friends. The great news is that through salvation and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, any divine viewpoint your children or your grandchildren did not receive because the parents were neglectful, it can be overcome when they get saved and learn and apply the scriptures into their life. And that's exactly what happened in my case. No one programmed my soul when I was young. I had no one in my family that were Christians or that went to church or taught me anything about the Bible. So I had a lot of blanks to fill in. Why should I not do something? But thank goodness for a great pastor who taught me the mechanics of the Christian life and prepared me for the tough choices I had to make in life. So, when we're talking about sin, where does that sin originate? We want to review this just for a minute. It comes from the mentality of your soul, your thinking in your soul. And in order to control the lust patterns of the soul's mentality, you have to learn a new way of thinking. Everybody has a lust pattern. Some people lust for money. Some people lust for power. Some people lust for alcohol and drugs. And some people lust for sex. It's not all the same thing. Different people have different lust patterns. In order to break the control of the lust pattern, you have to learn a new way of thinking. That's why Romans 12:1-3 tells you, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has now assigned to us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's divine viewpoint as opposed to human viewpoint. Human viewpoint may be what some social mediator tells you you should do, but divine viewpoint is what the Bible tells you you should do. And it is the job of the parents to program divine viewpoint into the life of their child so they have breaks. Those verses in Romans 12:1-3 that I quoted a while ago, they are a divine mandate for us to avoid the traits of arrogance. That's an unrealistic self-image. Whenever you have arrogance in your soul, the mentality of your soul, it will eventually destroy you. If you get arrogant, if you justify why you're right and God's wrong, if you justify why you're right and the police officer's wrong, why you're right and your parents are wrong, you're going to eventually self-destruct. Self-justification leads to self-deception. Self-deception leads to self-absorption. And self-absorption leads to self-destruction. So it's under the influence of arrogance that you constantly justify your own bad decisions, convincing yourself that you're right as opposed to what everybody else tells you, even God. That's why the arrogant unbeliever will justify he doesn't need God, doesn't need forgiveness for his sins. He can even justify his actions by evaluating others who call themselves Christians and sees himself as better than them or at least equal to them. But the arrogant soul of the Christian, well, that's a different story. Because he will convince himself that certain parts of the Bible don't apply to him. And he often winds up doing several right things, but in the wrong way. This arrogance of soul's mentality, believer or unbeliever, is very contagious. Because another person's arrogance may infect your very own soul if you're not careful. So be aware that very often you're being recruited by an arrogant person, I call him the arrogant evangelist, who will try to convince you that wealth does not require honor, that success does not require integrity, or that love does not require virtue. Virtue, honor, and integrity are all basic traits of humility, and humility is the attitude that stems from our personal love for God. That's why James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And that's why a nation such as the United States of America, in our own arrogance, we have turned away from the Lord. There's only one way to get back. It's not by rectifying social injustice. That's not the answer. 2 Corinthians 7:14 is the answer. If my people, that's Christians, which are called by my name, believers, will humble themselves, there's the attitude adjustment, humility, and pray, that means to confess your sin, and seek my face, that means to turn to the Scriptures, turn away from your wicked ways, that's your human viewpoint, then I will hear your prayer in heaven, and I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. The arrogant soul's mentality is exactly the spiritual disease that's destroying America today. Our soul's mentality can be easily recruited by the concepts of the evil, which is simply the operational policy of Satan. The most evil thing in the world is organized religion. Organized religion has misled thousands of people into thinking they're saved because they're moral and very giving. And the Bible clearly tells us there are none that are righteous, not even one. And yet many people still seek to add good works to their salvation. For example, some misguided soul is told that he must repent. Repent, brother, repent of his sins to be saved. Unfortunately, the Bible does not speak of repenting to be saved, but it is a reference to changing your mind. You were an unbeliever, you repent, you change your mind, you become a believer. How do I know that? Because the word repent from the original languages is a compound verb called meta noeo, which means to change your mind. The word literally means accompanied by an exercise of the mind or with understanding. But the evil of religion is here convincing you that you're responsible for your own salvation by repenting of your sin. You can't repent of your sin. That's crazy. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't teach man is condemned to hell for his sins. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you're going to hell because of your sins. Why would a person go to hell? John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue in being saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this satanic evil has condemned many souls to hell under the guise of religion, Satan's number one doctrine. He takes God's word and distorts it just a little bit, and then he waits for you and I to buy into the lie and to believe it and to start to live by it. So essentially, any person who doesn't know Christ is going to be enslaved to their sin nature because they have no brakes. They have nothing in their soul. They have no human spirit, and their soul has no brakes. They have no divine viewpoint. But when they accept Christ as their Savior, it frees up their enslaved soul's mentality. How does it do that? It gives the individual alternatives. They now have the potential for amazing spiritual growth if there's anyone interested. The amazing spiritual growth is there if the new believer chooses to pursue it. Listen to what the Scripture says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. Freedom from what? Freedom from satanic illusion. Freedom from sin nature domination now is available by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and biblical understanding. The soul's mentality, your brain, the way you think, can now break out of the chains of slavery by renovating the thinking from human viewpoint now to divine viewpoint. But this is only possible if the volition part of your soul, if the volition of your soul has any hunger to understand and grow. So now the battle for your attention becomes real, as Satan will throw many distractions your way after you get saved. Marriage, children, career, all legitimate things will now compete for your attention in order to convince you to stymie your spiritual advance. Your soul has volition, and your life will be a product of your volition, your decisions. The unbeliever is encouraged to choose Christ, and the believer is mandated to obey God now so that you are in his royal family. Joshua made a challenge to his people, the Jews, when his dying wishes. Here's what he said, Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord, that's respect, and serve him in humility and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt the Lord you served. You need to serve the Lord, he said. And he says, if it seems evil to you this day to serve the Lord, then you make a decision. You choose who you will serve, whether you're going to serve the gods of your fathers who they served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a volitional decision. Have you ever made that volitional decision? I will 100% commit to serve the Lord. Well, you're not perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. That's why you have rebound, to recover from your failure. So the challenge that Joshua gave to them is to make a decision. Choose you today, not tomorrow, today. That implies urgency. And the same truth is for you and I. We must use our soul's volition to make a choice. The people of Joshua's day were not committed 100% to follow God's plan, and they had a choice to make, and very urgent that they do so. But what about you? Suppose you continue to dabble in your sin and ignore the mandates of Scripture. What can you expect? Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This verse is your call out. Lay aside every weight and every sin that sets you off the side. Stop flirting with sin. Stop flirting with the desires of your sin nature. In case you think no one's watching, listen to what the Bible says, so great a cloud of witnesses. That's a reference to angelic observation. You can demonstrate obedience and loyalty to your Heavenly Father, or you can continue to ignore His mandates. Ignoring the authority of your Heavenly Father may be the very exact reason that you're in such a mess today. Hebrews 12:5-7. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, do not despise when you are rebuked by the Lord, and don't faint. For those the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son would it be whom the Father does not correct or chasten? So the very fact that God disciplines His children when they are disobedient is proof that He loves them. Left alone to the desires of the flesh, the believer would eventually destroy himself, and more than likely destroy the lives of others that they're associated with. That's what the impact of the runaway soul is. The runaway soul with no brakes is horrific, and yet exactly what Satan desires. Your failure in your spiritual life is his delight. But discipline from our Heavenly Father is designed to straighten out your thinking. Straighten out the thinking of your soul, your mentality's thinking. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions, and divine discipline is a form of enforced humility. It's designed to wake up you, wake your senses up before you fall victim to Satan's intentions. Our objective as believers in Christ, yours and mine, is to recognize and expel our wrong thinking. That means we don't let emotions take control. This is how we purge our souls. A soul's contamination from involvement in personal sin can leave scars that exist for a lifetime. So do yourself a favor and use your volition to name your sins, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that verse doesn't say you'll forget you did it. Satan will always throw it back up at you and tell you what a loser you are. Go sit in the corner and cry, you're just a loser. And that's not true. God forgave you. He wiped it out. He doesn't remember it. Get up. Move on. This is genuine humility, and it will allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and guide you in your daily life if you rebound, 1 John 1:9, when you fail. So using the volition of your soul to confess a known sin to God is how we maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. But not doing so will ensure divine discipline, which sometimes can be very painful. So once we accept Christ, we're not left defenseless in the devil's world. We're instructed by God through the Apostle Paul to arm our souls. Notice Ephesians 6:11-17. Put on the armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you will be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to keep standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all of this, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The arming of your soul is critical. Because if you don't, you're going to fall victim to Satan's offensive strategy. And that's simply to use your failure, your messed up life, as an opportunity to vindicate himself and his claims against the justice of God. But arming your soul requires you getting accurate information about the spiritual life. And unfortunately, organized religion is about manipulation, not information. So when the scriptures tell us to put on the belt of truth, it means this. It's Paul's way of using a military analogy to communicate the need for you to have an anchor of basic Bible doctrine in your life that allows you to build soul strength and become a trusted warrior for our Lord in this phase of the angelic conflict. The breastplate of righteousness is a reference to the righteousness of Christ given to you at your salvation. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it declares the righteousness of Christ bestowed on those of us who receive Him as our Savior. And it's a critical doctrine since the justice of God can bless the perfect righteousness that we now have. Therefore, the justice of God is only free to bless where God's perfect righteousness exists or resides. And if you don't have it, you can't be blessed with eternal life. And this is why divine righteousness is the very first thing you get at salvation. The justice of God, as a source of all direct blessing for God, once you get saved, is now free to function towards us without compromise because we have the righteousness of Christ in our life. We also have the ability to manufacture our own righteousness, which is the stability of a nation, and that's even rewardable in heaven. It's called the crown of righteousness, which is given for completion of a faithful spiritual life who uses God's 10 problem-solving devices. The mentality of your soul is also providing the opportunity to claim as ours many divine promises in Scripture. This is called faith rest, using God's provision. And it's critical since the intent of Satan is to instill fear in your life as a way to control you and cause you to doubt God's provisions. So we are given the Word of God as an offensive weapon. An offensive weapon. But we are never told to go on the offense and try to defeat Satan in our own human abilities. That's a joke. When believers stand together, you and I, other people in your church, when you stand together and lock your shields of faith, much like the Spartans locked shields, the Romans locked shields, when you lock your shield of faith, then you can support one another in spiritual warfare. This is where many spiritual gifts come in to form the unit integrity in a local church, which is critical. Locking shields together, using the faith rest drill, is one of the ways that you overcome the strategy of Satan. Those 10 problem-solving devices are critical for you to understand. If they are not in the mentality of your soul, you will not be able to successfully live the Christian life. You will be deceived, your doctrine will be distorted, and you will not glorify God to the maximum. And you will find in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ a great big bonfire where all of your good works will be burned up. That's all the good things you did, the right things you did in the wrong way. You must understand rebound, how to deal with sin. You must understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to be controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. You must understand faith rest, how to walk by faith and not by fear. You must understand grace orientation, which is saved by grace, living by grace, dying grace, even surpassing grace in heaven. You must understand biblical orientation and the critical essence of learning God's Word and applying it into your life. You must come to see what your personal sense of destiny is, what God left you for, what your spiritual gift is, what God's plan for your life is. And you must develop personal love for God, which is your greatest virtue. Personal love for God. You can't love a God you don't know. And you don't know a God you don't understand. And then once you develop personal love for God as a virtue, you can develop impersonal love for all of mankind. And that means you love them on the basis of your integrity, not theirs. This allows you to share the happiness of God in your life and the lives of others, and gives you the opportunity to be occupied with Christ, which is a great problem-solving device. No longer I, but Christ in me, Paul said, the hope of glory. Christ in me. He lives in you. Your job is to exemplify that. Replicate the Lord Jesus Christ in your life by means of what you do and what you think and what you say. That's a wonderful opportunity so that when people see you, they see Christ. You know, the Jews asked Jesus, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one. And when people want to see Christ, they need to see you. You must be the image of Christ that they see. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're paying attention. It's my honor to give this information to you, and if the Lord will allow me, we'll be back next week, the same time, same channel, same way, and please join us at that time for the Flatline. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to the Flatline.
Thank you for listening to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.